good to have Dr. Barber with us this morning.
Dr. Barber is the pastor emeritus now at Worth Baptist Church for 35 years. Dr. Barber also was the president of the Independent Baptist Fellowship for a number of years, was the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary for many years. In fact, he was the president of the school seminary when I was there, and he retired the last year I was there in 1995. And so I had the privilege of Dr. Barber signing my diploma, and I was the last class that he signed the diploma of. And his wife also taught me English in college. That's a whole nother story. And pray for Miss Helen. She's not feeling well this morning. She's not here, but Miss Barber had a profound impact on all the preachers she's taught on their lives as well. But Dr. Barber especially, and I tell a lot of stories, and I was telling him some of them a while ago, but I think about some of the sayings Dr. Barber says a lot. One of the ones that I use a lot is, has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God? I don't know if that was original with him saying it or if he found it somewhere, but I say that a lot. And I just think it's amazing how nothing occurs to God. And it's just a new, unique way of saying it. And Dr. Barber has a lot of unique sayings. Again, 35 years, pastor emeritus now, in the ministry now, 67 years, 66 years. And what a faithful servant of God. And I'm blessed to have been under his tutelage in Bible college. I never forget, and we had him for Life of Christ, and there was probably 15 or 16 of us preachers in there. And what was great about Dr. Barber, if you could get him going a little bit, he would divert from his notes and start preaching. And that was so much fun. And I remember when I first got in the ministry, he'll remember this, but I was figuring out who I was, you know, I would preach like this preacher one time and preach like this preacher one time, and I got to where I was get out and I'd move my leg like this. I don't know if he remembers that, but he used to do some of that. And I would say, now I'm Dr. Barber, I move my leg. Now I still move my legs like that every once in a while when I'm preaching. That's really me though. That's who I am. Just hyperactive is my problem. Dr. Barber, thank you so much for your faithfulness over the years, and look forward to preaching on the family this morning. And he's just 84. Amen. That's young.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. Appreciate you. Amen. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which are, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful privilege it is, and I mean this very sincerely, to be in this pulpit today. I have followed the ministry of your pastor, as he mentioned a while ago. He was one of my students, did quite well in the life of Christ, but when he got into English with my wife, that's all I'm going to say. But I have watched how God has blessed his ministry. Amen. And with Brother Wiggins and the staff. By the way, no pastor can do it alone. He has to have a supportive staff. And he has one, and I praise God for them. Praise God again for the privileges and opportunities to be here. I'm sorry my wife could not be here. She has some heart problems, and yesterday and today is just one of her days that she could not make it. And I'm no longer a driver. I don't drive. She's my designated driver. So I got another designated driver. Stand up, David. This is David Gregory. My wife and I almost adopted him when he was that, but he got so mean, we just said, "Hey, we're not going to do this." But we did, quote unquote, adopt him, and he's been a great son for us. And so he drove me out this morning, and I praise God for that. I'm so happy to see all these young people over here today. Isn't that wonderful? Just take a look at them, folks. That's the hope of tomorrow. And I hope you'll support them, pray for them, and give them involvements in the church ministry. It's so important. So important to have the families together today. I believe I told you when I was here before that one of my favorite beatitudes is, "Blessed is a preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway." So I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. What do you say? Open your Bible. By the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about today in the book of Genesis, chapter number 18. By the way, I just read a Bible survey. This just disturbed me very greatly. 97% of all Americans own a Bible. By the way, do you have your Bible with you? Let's hold it up this morning. Oh, isn't that wonderful? A sea of Bibles. This is a Bible church, you know. Never will be anything else. 97% of Americans own a Bible, but only 57% of them ever read it. 25% of the Americans who were surveyed said they didn't know what Easter celebrated. Wow. One of the questions on the survey was, who preached the Sermon on the Mount? Some of them said Billy Graham. Some of them said Raymond Barber. No, I'm just kidding. And listen, 50% of them could not name the first book of the Bible. That is a sad commentary on what's supposed to be a Christian nation. I'm glad you have your Bible. I'm glad you know that the first book of the Bible is Genesis. And as you're finding your place, and I hope by now you have turned to the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, I remind you as you're waiting for the reading of the Scripture that as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives. And the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm glad it's settled right here on earth. This wonderful book that we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible and powerful, precious and perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. I read Genesis 18, three verses. That'll be verses 17, 18, and 19. And I'll read these three verses for you after we pray. Would you join with me as we pray together? Father, how grateful we are that you have brought us to this very hour. We thank you for Heritage Baptist Church, for Brother Crawford, for his family, and Brother Wiggins and his family and those who work with them here in this great church. When I look back over these 16 years and see what you've done in this community, these fine facilities and a great congregation and wonderful people who love their pastor, who love each other, for the families, we thank you for the family unit and for what you did when you established the family unit. I pray we may see it perhaps in a new light today, and may Christ be honored through it all, is our prayer in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17, 18, and 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Ladies and gentlemen, the work of creation is the work of God. The crowning touch of creation is the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the beginning of all things. Now, when it comes to the creation of man, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. And in chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 7, and the Lord God, now watch this, the Lord God created, made man from the ground, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. So much for evolution. Amen. Goodbye, Darwin. Amen. We believe the word. God created man in his own image. Now, from this first man, Adam, God made the first woman, Eve, and established the home. And I hasten to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, Marriage is a triangular affair. Husband, wife, and God. Can I tell you that if God is not in the triangle, the most important component of the triangle is missing? Can I ask you a personal question? Is God in the triangle of your home? Does God live in your home? Would an angel feel comfortable spending the night with your family? Observe the order that God had. First there was Adam, then there was Eve, then came Cain and Abel. Now there it is, a man, a woman, and children. And ladies and gentlemen, that's God's idea of a family. That's His plan for marriage and home and family. And it must not be changed. I know we're having a lot of attacks against the home and the family. One of the most vicious things in all America today is self-sex marriage, same-sex marriage. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that flies into the face of a holy God. That insults His integrity. It's an abomination to Him. This plan that God set forth must not be changed. It must not be challenged. Amen. And it cannot be improved upon. Amen. I'm reminded of the old maid who said to her pastor, "Pastor, I want to get married. I've prayed for a husband, but to no avail." Pastor said, "Well, my dear, the Bible says one man for one woman. That's God's plan, and you cannot improve upon it." To which she said, "Pastor, I don't want to improve upon it. I just want to get in on it." Jesus gives us a commentary in Mark chapter 10. This is one of the most sacred passages concerning the family in all the Bible. Mark 10, verses 6 through 9. I'll read it for you. Listen carefully. "But from the beginning..." Now this is Jesus speaking. By the way, He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. I'm quoting Jesus, and when you quote Him, you never have to worry about being misquoted. He said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." That word "cleave" suggests to be glued, to stay together, to be together. My wife and I have been married 66 years. On May the 20th. That's coming up soon, by the way, if you want to make a note of that. Dr. J. Frank Norris united us in marriage in the historic First Baptist Church in downtown. By the way, my birthday is August the 12th, if you want to know. I'm just kidding. "For this cause," now watch it, "shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." When Henry Ford and his wife were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, somebody said to him, "Mr. Ford, to what do you attribute 50 years of marriage?" He answered, "I use the same formula that I use in making cars. Stick to one model." That's good advice, isn't it? Stick to one model. A wise man once said, and I don't remember who it was, maybe me, "Wedlock is not a deadlock, it's a holy lock. And once it's turned, the key should be thrown away. The wedding ceremony is designed to last a few minutes. Marriage is designed to last for a lifetime." I've entitled this message on this Family Day emphasis, "Managing Your Family for God." The home, ladies and gentlemen, is the oldest institution known to man. Long before there was a church or a school or a government or a corporation or a factory or a business, there was a marriage, there was a family, there was a home. God Himself performed the first marriage. Young people, I hope you're listening closely. God Himself performed the first marriage ceremony when He brought together the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, and joined them in holy matrimony. And His rules and regulations have not changed since the Garden of Eden. They remain the same. A leading newspaper some time ago carried an article entitled "First Aid for Ailing Houses." They went on to tell how to repair the roof, the gutter, the walls, the foundation. But the problem, ladies and gentlemen, is not ailing houses. The problem is ailing homes. And by the way, there's a difference between a house and a home. The main difference between a house and a home is a four-letter word spelled L-O-V-E. Now, you folks from Arkansas, that spells love. I thought I'd wake some of you up on that one. Victor Hugo said, "A house is built of logs and stones and tiles and posts and piers. A home is built of loving deeds that last 1,000 years. A home, a house is built by hands. A home is built by love. And my friend, listen to me. God wants your home to be a palace of peace and not a house of horrors. You see, God never intended for families to be broken up and scattered. Sin did that. God never intended for families to be divided, to argue, to fight, and fuss. Sin has done this. God never intended for families to be lost. Sin has done this. It is God's will. Listen, God wants every member of your family to come into the ark of safety. In Genesis 7:1, God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Parents, listen to me. Salvation is for your whole family. And I trust that those of you who have smaller children, you're leading them in the right direction through the church. There's no substitute for their being in church. And I like what was said about earlier, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It's church time. Let's go to church. A lot of churches have called them off. The churches are dark on Sunday night and Wednesday night. Thank God this church is wide open for the visitors in this community as well as the membership. And I'm hoping that all of you as parents understand that God has given you a responsibility to bring your family up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I recommend three pillars. Now, I haven't really gotten started preaching yet. I'll let you know when I get started. I'm just talking now. Three pillars upon which you can build your family and your home. Are you ready for this? Pillar number one, submission to divine authority. You see, God's laws always supersede the laws of man. Peter made that very clear. He drew a line in the sand in Acts 5:29 when he said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." That's not debatable, folks. That's a non-negotiable truth, obeying God's laws. Pillar number two, respect for human life. One of the great tragedies of our century and the last century is the widespread practice of abortion. Scientifically proven, life begins at conception. An abortion is murder. Right. Amen. Now, there may be some in this auditorium that's guilty of that, but I want to tell you something. God's mercy is so wonderful. Amen. And God's ready to forgive you anytime you ask Him to forgive. Call upon the Lord. He will save. Confess your sins. He will forgive. The third pillar, and I really like this too, active participation in the ministries of the church. That's very important. It's important for the family because you see, the church is the spiritual anchor for the family's soul. And the church is the moral compass for the family's life. You see, parents, listen to me. God is not only in your family's future, God is your family's future. And without God, your family doesn't have a future. God loves your family immeasurably. Parents, your children are very important to God. Can I tell you that no church is any stronger than the families that make it up. If the devil can decimate the Christian family, he can impede the progress of the church. And if he can impede the progress of the church, he can weaken the structure of the nation. If he can weaken the structure of the nation, he can destroy the foundation of democracy. It all goes back to the home, the family. That's why it's so important that families are together in the church. Now, I'm going to make another recommendation here. And I hope that you'll take this to heart. I would recommend that every family in this church, every day of your life, read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6 and verse 4. Only 16 verses. You can read it in a couple of 3 minutes. You can read it while you're waiting for the next program to come on television. Hello? Take time to read that. Listen, let me tell you this. I promise you these verses will strengthen the ties of your family. I promise you that there's not a marriage counselor on this planet that can offer what Paul offers in the verses of Ephesians 5:22 through 6:4. No therapy for any family, any marriage, can supersede what Paul wrote in these verses. I encourage you to read them every day. You see, the devil is a dark warrior out there. And according to 1 Peter 5:8, he's a roaring lion. He is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And no home is immune to the poisonous venom of Satan. He strikes the godless of families. Can I tell you, parents, that the devil's number one target is not the school, not the government, not the church, not you. Number one target of the devil is your children. They are on his most wanted list. And I'm convinced that one... Now, some of you will disagree with this, I know, but I've been disagreed with before, but it hadn't bothered me in 66 years. I just keep on saying it. Haven't been able to say this particular thing because it hadn't been around that long. I've been around a long time. But I think one of the instruments that the devil is using more than anything else is the internet. Now, I know the internet has some good about it, but I'm going to tell you, I call it the devil's dragnet, because the devil is using the internet to drag young people and adults to the slime pit of sin. Be careful what you see on the internet. Well, I know you say, I'll just look at it one time. No, you won't. He'll go back and look at it again and again and again. And the first thing you know, you'll be hooked. If the devil can capture the minds of your children, he will have the next generation in the clutches of his slimy paws. Parents, listen to me. Don't expect your children to come out smelling like roses if you're eating onions and garlic. If you want to know what your children are going to look like in 10 or 15 years from now, go home and look in the mirror. Reflect on your own actions and reactions, the places you go, the company you keep. I could tell you, if you will show me the books and magazines that you read, the entertainment that you engage in, the movies you see, the television and internet that you watch, I will show you the spiritual temperature of your home and the ultimate destiny of your children. Whatever they're getting at home will follow them the rest of their lives. You best give them the word. Luther Burbank said, if we paid no more attention to our plants than we do our children, we would have a garden of weeds. Parents, listen. Know where your children go. Amen. Know with whom they go, when they go, what time they get back, where they're going and what they're involved in. Amen. You say, but I can't intrude on their privacy. You've got a problem then. They don't have any privacy that you are not privileged to get in and see. If you want to save them from the devil, you better do that. Watch them closely. God bless you, young people. Obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And your days will be longer, the Bible says, on the earth. A family altar, somebody said, can alter many families. Now, there's a family in the Bible after which you can model your family. And I just read a portion of Scripture that tells you about that family, the family of Abraham. I want you to listen again to the words of my text in verse 19. For I know him, this is God speaking about Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. May I get personal? Daddy, can God say about you what he said about Abraham? Does God know that you will discipline your children and teach them the Bible and the ways of the Lord? I warn you, an undisciplined child can give rise to a dysfunctional family and can become a weapon of social destruction. I want to tell you, call to your attention, three things about Abraham and his family that will help you, and I'll be through. I didn't say how long it'd take me to do it, but I'll be through. When I get through with these three, we'll go home. Number one, set the proper example for Abraham, set the proper example for establishing for his family by establishing family worship. Let me say that again. Abraham set the proper example for his family by establishing family worship. Abraham built an altar everywhere he went. Trace it in Genesis, and I trust you to read it and see that from Shechem to Moriah, Abraham built altars everywhere he went. The altar speaks of the cross. Parents, keep your children close to the altar, and you keep them close to the cross. The cross provides a canopy of love above your children. The cross provides a wall of grace around them. The cross provides a foundation of Scripture beneath them. I'm convinced that every father in this congregation ought to have the same resolve that Joshua had recorded in 24:15. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I have another question for all the parents. You listen up, parents. Do you have a family altar in your home? Do you have a set time for devotions? I know what you're going to say, but preacher, you don't understand my schedule. I go here and there, and I have to work, and I have this responsibility and that responsibility, and I'm doing so many things now. Well, let me help you create some time in your busy schedule. Are you ready? Turn off the television. Unplug the computer. Hang up the phone. Park the car, dock the boat, you'll have some time to have family devotions. Think it over. The fondest memory that I have of my childhood was not my daddy taking me out to the fishing hole or the ball game or to family picnics, but the fondest memory that I can think of today is when he took the Bible down and gathered the family around and read a few verses of Scripture and had a prayer. I remember that from my childhood. And you know what? He didn't read 14 books in the Bible or a whole book. He just read a few verses. You don't have to read the whole Bible to have devotions, folks. Just let your children know that you believe what the Bible says. And read it to them. There were 9 of us children. My daddy called the names of every one of us in prayer every day. 9 of us prayed for Raymond, prayed for Otis, prayed for Bob, prayed all the way down the line. God rewarded and answered his prayers. By the way, 4 of us became preachers. And others were married to preachers, and we had 1 or 2 heathen. No, I'm just kidding. We had some mistakes along the way, just like every family. Our family wasn't perfect, but God answered my daddy's prayers. Daddy, could I ask you another question? When's the last time your children heard you call their names in prayer? Could I take that a little further? Have they ever heard you call their names in prayer? I have from an unknown source a little poem that certainly says a whole lot. When Daddy prays, the house gets still. His voice is slow and deep. We shut our eyes. The clock ticks loud. so quiet we must keep. When Daddy prays, he doesn't use those words the preacher does. He prays for lots of different things, but mostly it's for us. His prayer gets awfully long sometimes and hard to understand. So I just wiggle up quite close and let him hold my hand. I can't remember all of it. I'm little yet, you see. But there's one thing I can't forget. My daddy prays for me. Wow. There's a second thing. Abraham set the proper example for his family in the matter of giving to Christ. That's going to get awful quiet now. You've been amening me all along. But if you don't, I'll understand why you're not. Listen, giving is the hallmark of the Christian faith. It's all based on John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hear me, God loved and He gave. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Genesis 14:20 tells us that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. Now, we know there are two philosophies concerning economics in our world today. First, there's the world's philosophy. It begins with the word get. Get all you can all you get, sit on the lid, dare anybody to touch it. That's what the world believes. But then there's God's philosophy, and it begins with the word give. And it comes from the lips of the Savior. Yeah, I go quoting Jesus again. By now you know I love to quote Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Watch it now. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Don't tell anybody I said this. But the way some church members give, you'd think the church was coin operated. Told you he'd get quiet, didn't I? Give God what's right and not what's left. The kingdom of God cannot be built on leftovers. What, giving again, I ask in dismay? Must I keep on giving and giving alway? Oh no, said the angel piercing me through. Just keep giving till He stops giving to you. By the way, it's not what you'd do if riches were your lot. It's what you're doing with a dollar and a quarter you've got. Somebody says, well, and I pastored the same church for 35 years, and I had people to say to me something like this. Now, Pastor, don't expect us to tithe. We're not going to tithe, but we're going to leave all of our money to the church in our will. Well, there are only two things wrong with that. Number one, you'll spend most of it. And number two, God cannot bless a dead donor. Do you think for a moment God's going to drop a stone out of the sky at the foot of your grave that says, here lies Bill, who remembered me in his will. Here lies Ted, who gave after he was dead. Here lies John, who gave nothing when alive, but in his death caught up on his tithe. Do your giving while you're living, and then you're knowing where it's going. Did I tell you, my friend, some people give when due, some when overdue, some never do. How do you do? Two things will ruin any church. Loose living and tight giving. I need to tell you that the level of your spiritual life is measured more by your giving record than by your attendance record. Anybody can answer, present. Think it over. Beware of a church member with an open mouth and a closed pocketbook. But I tell you, when the Spirit of Christ comes in, the spirit of selfishness goes out. And the greedy getter becomes a gracious giver. By the way, do you know who the most religious president the United States ever had? George Washington. He goes to church every Sunday. Usually ends up in the offering plate. You can't get any more religious than that. Did you ever notice how small a dollar bill is on the way to the grocery store? You see that? By the way, do you notice how large that same dollar bill gets on the way to church? I told you I'd lose my amens, folks. I'm not shocked. I'm not the least bit shocked. Yes, Abraham set the right example in family worship and in giving to Christ, but there's one more thing. Abraham set the proper example in exercising faith in God. There's a commentary in the New Testament. By the way, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. That was by faith. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. I love this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith. Faith is the eye that sees the invisible. Faith is the ear that hears the inaudible. Faith is the hand that touches the intangible. Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. You don't mind if I quote Jesus, do you? Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, the most favorite verse in the New Testament on faith to me is Matthew 17 and verse 20. Listen, I'm quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. Never have to worry about being contradicted. You can contradict what I say, but you can't contradict what God says. Dr. Norris used to tell us young preachers, build your sermon on the Word of God. What you say doesn't amount to much, but what God says amounts to everything. Here it is. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, smallest seed in the eastern world, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. I didn't say that, folks. That's what Jesus said. By the way, I looked in the yellow pages for mountain movers. I mean, I searched every page I could find for mountain movers, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, the only thing that can move mountains is faith. That's what Jesus said. And he said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Families coming together. Families worshiping together. Mother and Dad, don't neglect the house of worship. I read a story recently about a mother and father who had no time for God and no time for the church. Mother was busy with the social clubs and cocktail parties. Daddy's time was spent golfing and fishing and hunting. One day, Mother came home from one of her excursions. She called out her son's name, and she got no answer. She called it out a second time, and she got no answer. Frantically, she called it out a third time and got no answer. She ran upstairs to his bedroom and she found the answer. The boy had taken his dad's gun and shot his brains out. He left a suicide note. I hope you won't miss what it said. I had rather be dead than to live in a house where there's no love and no God. Would you stand with me, please, for our prayer? The altar's open. The invitation has already begun. As the Holy Spirit speaks to you, there's room at the altar. I don't know what your need is. I don't know where you came from. I don't know whether you're a member or a visitor. That really doesn't matter. I don't know whether you're a parent or a child or a young person. Young people, listen to me. Put your life on the altar while you're young. Don't wait until you get old. It'll be too late. Step out and give God the first place in your life. Daddy, get the family and bring them all down here around. When's the last time you brought your family down to the altar? You took them to the ball game last week. You brought them out to the picnic. Why don't you bring them to the altar? Get the whole family, Daddy, mother and children, grandma and grandpa. There's room around here at the front. God's spoken to your heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ. You don't want to be like that mother who found the answer to her silence when she called her son's name. Don't let that happen in your family. Give God the chance that He deserves. Heads are bowed. We're going to pray. Pastor's going to come and take the invitation, as I've asked him to do, and close the service. Father, we thank You today. Well, these that have already gathered around an altar of prayer for families, husbands and wives and young people. Maybe there are others out there today who ought to just step out of their seat and unashamedly come to an altar of prayer and just talk to You a few moments and get Your attention. That's the best place to get it. May they do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor.
What a message this morning. Would direct right to us. Hope this morning that the Lord's touched your heart about something. Let's sing hymn 167, Just As I Am. You come if the Lord's touched your heart as we sing.